afternoon, Brian. I told my husband and I told my praise team and our pastor that public speaking is not my ministry. And Pastor always says, and Elder Minister always says, your ministry is whatever God tells you to do. And I will shy away from this pulpit speaking in front of God's people. I did it once and I said, God, never again. Singing, I can sing. And I can lead in music. But it gives me anxiety to stand before God's people and deliver a word from Him. However, I want to be obedient. And God would not let me sleep when we decided on domestic violence and abuse awareness. And I was like, God, why me? I'm just gonna sing, you know, I'm just gonna sing. But God said, no, there's a word that I need you to tell my people.
Amen.
And so I said, okay, God, you just gotta do what you gotta do, and I'm not gonna let you use me. So I thank you, Pastor Wegar, for allowing me and for allowing youth ministry to stand in this pulpit. We love you, we bless you and your wife, and we thank you for just empowering us to do ministry and to be able to see what God is doing in our lives through the gifts that He gives us.
Amen.
So let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the worship experience that we have been experiencing thus far. We thank you for opening our eyes this morning with the breath of life. God, I ask that you would be with me as I deliver a word to your people, but also to myself. God, I pray that the words that you have given me will resonate, that people who are watching on the internet, people who are sitting here in the pews, would take something from it. And if it's not for themselves, God, that they would speak to someone else and just carry the word forward. I pray that you use me as a vessel, Lord, and open my mouth to speak the words that you want me to speak. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Right. It is Domestic Violence and Abuse Awareness Month.
Mm-hmm.
Domestic violence is the willful intimidation, physical assault, battery, sexual assault, and or other abusive behavior as part of a systematic pattern of power and control perpetrated by one intimate partner against another. It includes physical violence, sexual violence, threats, economic and financial abuse, and emotional and psychological abuse.
Mm-hmm.
The frequency and severity of domestic violence varies dramatically. This term also covers the abuse of children, parents, the elderly, and anyone living in a home or familiar relationship.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to have a fact sheet on this screen. And this fact sheet comes from the National Coalition Against Domestic Violence. And I've highlighted a few of the statistics, but if you go to the website, you can read the exhaustive list.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, did you know, the first thing that I highlighted was, 1 in 4 women and 1 in 10 men experience sexual violence, physical violence, and or stalking by an intimate partner during their lifetime.
Mm-hmm.
PTSD symptoms, injury, or needing victim services. So it's not just women, men experience it as well. 23.2% of women and 13.9% of men have experienced severe physical violence by an intimate partner during their lifetime. From 2016 through 2018, the number of intimate partner violence victimizations in the United States increased 42%. And that's not counting the statistics since COVID. Intimate partner violence is most common against women between the ages of 18 to 24. Nearly 1 in 5 women and 1 in 12 men have experienced contact sexual violence by an intimate partner in their lifetime. 66.2% of female stalking victims reported stalking by a current or former intimate partner. Homicide. 1 in 2 female murder victims and 1 in 13 male murder victims are killed by intimate partners.
Mm.
1 in 2 female murder victims and 1 in 13 male murder victims are killed by intimate partners.
Have mercy.
A study of intimate partner homicides found 20% of victims were family members or friends of the abused partners, neighbors, persons who intervened, law enforcement responders, or bystanders. 65% of all murder-suicides are perpetrated by intimate partners. 96% of murder-suicide victims are female. Physical and mental effects. Intimate partner victimization is correlated with a higher rate of depression and suicidal behavior. Only 34% of people who are injured by intimate partners receive medical care for their injuries. Between 21 to 60% of victims of intimate partner violence lose their jobs due to reasons stemming from the abuse. Between 2003 and 2008, 142 women were murdered in their workplace by former or current intimate partners. This amounts to 22% of workplace homicides amongst women. I don't know how you feel about these stats, but when I see them and I hear them, it reminds me just how much we need God. We desperately need Him, and thank God that He is a very present help. We need Him every moment of the day, every second and every hour. And the fact that the National Hotline for Domestic Violence is a thriving resource for victims is evidence that God is a present help.
Amen.
And He has concern for His children. September 13, 1994, President Bill Clinton signed the Violence Against Women Act, which authorized the creation of the National Domestic Violence Hotline. On August 17, 1995, the Texas Council on Family Violence received a $1 million grant that established the hotline. And on February 21, 1996, the hotline took its very first call. And now, domestic violence hotlines nationwide receive about 19,000 calls on a typical day.
Wow.
19,000 calls on a typical day. Now, if you've read the life and legacy of the first humans on Earth, then you understand and you would agree with me that domestic violence did not begin in 1994 when President Clinton signed the VAWA.
That's right.
You know that the first call to the hotline was not the first recorded domestic violence act ever.
Mm-hmm.
No, the first recorded act of domestic violence happened long before you and I were even born.
That's right.
Who was it, you ask? Somebody asked that? I'm glad you asked. The book of Genesis records the events of the tragic death of Abel.
That's right.
At the hands of his own brother,
that's
Cain.
That's right.
Genesis 4:8 says, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him.
Mm-hmm.
This event was the beginning of a vicious cycle of abuse and violence that is still very, very prevalent in our world today. The National Domestic Violence Hotline, their frame of reference for describing abuse is something called the Power and Control Wheel, developed by the Domestic Abuse Intervention Project in Duluth, Minnesota. In this diagram, the Power and Control Wheel assumes she and her pronouns for the victim and he and him pronouns for the perpetrator. But let's be clear, the abusive behavior that it details can happen to people of any gender in any situation. So I want to be very clear about that. It's not always men abusing women. It can happen either way.
Uh-huh.
I don't know if you can see it clearly, but I'll read the wheel. The wheel serves as a diagram of tactics that an abusive partner uses to keep their victims in a relationship or a familiar dynamic. On the outer ring of the wheel, in dark black, you see physical violence and sexual violence. And on the inside, we have using intimidation, using emotional abuse, using isolation, minimizing, denying, and blaming, using children, using male privilege, using economic abuse, and using coercion and threats. So I'm just going to read what the wheel says here. Using coercion and threats, making and or carrying out threats to do something to hurt her, threatening to leave her, to commit suicide, to report her to welfare, making her drop charges, making her do illegal things. Using intimidation, making her afraid by using looks, actions, gestures, smashing things, breaking things, destroying her property, abusing pets, or displaying weapons. Using emotional abuse, putting her down, making her feel bad about herself, calling her names, making her think she's crazy, playing mind games, humiliating her and making her feel guilty. Using isolation, controlling what she does, who she sees, who she talks to, what she reads, where she goes, limiting her outside involvement, and using jealousy to justify actions. Minimizing, denying, and blaming. Making light of the abuse and not taking the concern seriously. Saying that the abuse did not happen. Shifting responsibility for the abusive behavior, saying that she caused it. Using children. Making her feel guilty about the children. Using the children to relay messages. Using visitation to harass her. Threatening to take the children away. Using male privilege. Treating her like a servant. Making all of the big decisions. Acting like the master of the castle. This is not my words, y'all. Being the one to define men and women's roles. Using economic abuse. Preventing her from getting or keeping a job. Making her ask for money. Giving her an allowance. Taking her money. Not letting her know about or have access to family income. Using coercion and threats. Oh, sorry, went over that. The wheel serves as a diagram of tactics that an abusive partner uses to keep their victims in a relationship or familiar dynamic. Now, the inside of the wheel is made up of subtle, continual behaviors over time, while the outer ring represents physical and sexual violence. Abusive actions like those depicted in the outer ring often reinforce the regular use of the other, more subtle methods found in the inner ring. The complexities of relationship abuse can never be summarized completely in a single diagram, obviously, but the power and control wheel presents a useful lens through which to examine domestic violence. Now, when you hear the words domestic abuse or violence, you more often imagine the results being someone with a black eye, a bruised body, broken limb, right? Would you agree?
Yeah.
You don't initially envision a glammed up fashion model, a high school football star getting ready to be scouted by colleges, or the extra helpful usher who's always smiling when you see her at church,
well,
or that sweet greeter at Walmart saying, hello, good morning. I want to remind you that anyone of any age, any race, any gender, any religious preference, any sexual orientation can be a victim of domestic violence and abuse, even if you don't see evidence on the outside. Think about this for a moment. Have you ever seen Satan in the flesh face to face?
No.
Has Satan ever looked you in the eye and then punched you in it? And then when people ask you what happened, you say, oh, me and Satan got in a fight. You know, he stopped me in the eye.
No.
Has he ever showed up in person at your door, walked right in and stole all your stuff and then left?
Mm-mm.
No, he has not. Not physically, in person. But because our adversary, Satan, has had thousands of years of practice in deceiving us,
yes,
he knows how to torment, torture, and terrorize us without leaving a visible scar.
That's right.
We have mental scars, emotional scars, spiritual pitfalls, and scars. And we're constantly being battered and bruised with no evidence of physical markings.
Wow.
The Bible says that we are at war not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual forces in high places.
That's right.
Satan is the ultimate violent offender.
Uh-huh.
Master manipulator,
uh-huh,
dream killer,
yeah,
and persecutor.
That's right.
But I want to caution you to be hyper aware that Satan does not work alone. He runs a business I like to call Evildoers Incorporated. And his employees are your neighbors, your cousins, your brothers and sisters, your children, your husbands, and your wives. He has it so good that he can employ these people at Evildoers Incorporated, and they don't even know they're employed. They don't get paid. They don't have benefits or sick leave. None of that. All the while, they're working to further the enemy's agenda.
Mm-hmm.
How, you say? I'm so glad you asked, Pastor Wingard.
Yeah. Tell
us. Luke chapter 11, 24 to 26. Reading from the Passion Translation says, when a demon is cast out of a person, it goes to wander in a waterless room, searching for rest. But finding no place to rest, it says, I'll go back and reoccupy the body I left. When it returns, it finds the person like a house swept clean and made tidy, but empty. Then it goes and it lists seven demons more evil than itself, and they all enter and possess the person, leaving that one in a much worse state than before. A commentary on this scripture states that implied in the text is the truth that if a person is delivered from a demon but does not receive Christ and become filled with him, that individual's condition can become even worse. True conversion fills a life with Christ and his spirit. Satan's army is filled with followers who don't even realize that Satan is their master, blind to the cause that they endorse. Understand that if you are not intentionally following Christ, Satan is your master whether you are aware or not.
Come on now.
The individuals who choose abuse and violence to control others are not following God. They are being used to carry out violence and dissension throughout creation. And being disconnected from our power source, who is God, leaves us vulnerable to the forces of evil. Like a soldier entering battle with no shield, no armor, and no sword, we are destined to perish.
That's right.
The Bible says that the wages of sin is what?
Death.
Yes, death. Understand, church, that domestic violence is a sin. And sin has a reputation for leaving destruction, decay, and death in its path. Am I right? The wages of sin is death. Ultimately, physical death. But what else? The death of healthy relationships. The death of those dreams and godly aspirations that were once burning in your heart. Sin comes to steal the death of peace in your mind, in your home, and in your decisions. Sin comes to steal the death of influence in your ministry. The death of trust and confidence in our Almighty God and His saving grace. I'll say it again. Sin always leaves death and decay in its path.
That's right.
And one of Satan's most successful tactics toward the downfall of humankind is encouraging and influencing us to sin, to justify our sin. Oh, I did it because she hit me first. Blaming on someone or something else.
That's right.
And ultimately disregard sin altogether. We easily get caught up in small things like comparison. We compare ourselves to those we feel are worse off than we are. We say, at least I'm not like that man or that woman or those kids. At least our family isn't doing those things. At least my kids don't act like that. At least I'm not filling the blank or whatever you want to fill it in with. We talk a good game, we hype ourselves up, and don't even realize that we're being duped into the sin of comparison. How foolish are we? But that is what sin does to us. It blinds us, makes us stupid, to put it plainly. And engrossed in sin, mankind begins to do all manner of evil. Like carrying out violent and abusive acts on those they claim to love is just one of the many ways this shows up in our fallen world. I personally have witnessed physical abuse firsthand as a kid. I got permission from my mother to tell the story. I witnessed my mother being beaten, threatened, a knife being held to her throat. I remember her abuser saying, if I can't have you, no one else will. He even threatened to harm himself if she ever tried to leave him. That's one of the tactics in the power and control wheel, threatening suicide. I remember feeling anxious when he would come home or when he would even call. Not that I was being physically harmed or abused, but the fear of knowing what this person was capable of was scary enough, especially for a child.
Yeah.
So when I read the statistics on the power and control wheel and the synopsis of what it means and the describing the tactics that they use, I know it's absolute truth. I've seen it, I have felt it, I've experienced it. Mm. You might be saying to yourself, well, how do I avoid becoming a victim? What are some preventative measures I can take? Great question. Most obvious answer would be, don't get an abusive relationship, right? Or like my granny would say, don't get yourself into something you can't get yourself out of. However, most abusive relationships don't begin violent.
That's right.
More often than not, a first date or a meet and greet is all about impressing the other person.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
We rarely show our most true selves early on. Y'all know what it's like being on a first date or meeting someone for the first time. First impressions are everything. And as humans, we are inclined to present ourselves as perfect as possible to get what we want. We dress nice, we speak well, we smell good, We act like we got home training. Right. Our men get fancy haircuts. And if you don't have hair, you shine up your bald head. You line up your beards. You oil it up, you know? Ladies, y'all know us too. We get them braids that's too tight. When we gotta take Tylenol, we get them weaves that's too tight. You know, we get a good wig if we ain't got our hair done. But we cute though, you know? Some of us dye our grays. We whiten our teeth and we endure painful nips and tucks all to impress other people.
That's right.
So needless to say, if we're being honest, we fake it till we make it upon first impressions. The Bible says even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light.
That's what it says.
So aside from not being an abuse victim by judging first impressions, I encourage you to consult the Word of God and commit to memory what it says about people you should and should not surround yourself with.
Right.
God knew we would need instruction and guidance on how to live, and he makes clear those things in his Word. Matthew 7:17-18 says, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. Proverbs 29:22, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Proverbs 22:24-25, do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. How many times have you been a child or a teenager, and you hanging out with what you think is the cool crew, and some of the things they say and do are maybe not as comfortable, you wouldn't do them, but because you're hanging with the cool crew, you're going to do and say what the cool crew does. The Bible says you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. In this day and age, you can find out a lot about someone based on their social media pages, right?
That's right.
You can observe what they're tagged in, their friends list, activities they attend, comments or important topics to them, and their language. Does this friend or potential acquaintance have friends that you would be comfortable hanging out with alone? How do they treat their parents? Ask yourself some private investigator and detective questions. I know some of y'all have watched CSI. Law and Order. I know with my grandma, we used to watch Perry Mason and Matlock.
Yeah.
And my grandma used to be yelling at the TV, don't do it, girl, he crazy. I remember her saying, child, I knew so-and-so did it. I saw signs. And I'd be like, granny, we didn't see nothing. But you know how we do. We watch the show, but we're paying attention to all the details. We pick up on those things. But when we foolishly enter into relationships, partnerships, friendships without counsel, without vetting those people, we have consequential blind spots.
That's right.
In contrast to those things in which we should avoid, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 17:27, a man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even-tempered. James 1:19-20, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. 19, a hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. If you rescue him, you will have to do it again. We are creatures of habit, and habits are easy to make and hard to break. So observe the habits and tendencies of those you're considering getting acquainted with. God in his all-knowing benevolence left us with guidance and solid instructions for how we should govern ourselves and character traits we should get rid of. Ephesians 4:29-32 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. This is a clear indication that God is against verbal abuse. Verse 31 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. It's crystal clear that our loving God is unequivocally against domestic violence and abuse. Abusive behavior is sin. It should not be excused as just having a bad day, a result of stress, part of mental illness or chemical dependency issues, or that's just how he was raised, that's just how she was raised, they don't mean any harm. An explanation is not an excuse.
Come on,
it's good to understand the circumstances that may be contributing to the problem, but that does not give any person the right to sin against you or abuse you or anyone else. Abuse is sin and first causes separation between the abuser and God. Problems with human relationships are rooted in the primary separation between the individual and God. Addressing the problem begins with honest confession of the sin and true repentance. That means real life change, not just words. Thankfully, Christ makes this possible and gives us his Holy Spirit to empower us and create that new life in us, a freedom from abuse and freedom from the desire to abuse. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, and many other chapters in the Word are filled with evidence that abuse towards one another is not of God. It is sin, and God is not pleased. Some of us, you know, we're taught as children that what happens at home stays at home. In other words, don't be telling people all of our issues. Don't be telling people all what goes on in our house. Keep your mouth shut. In many ways, for rearing young children, a version of that sentiment is not bad, because kids will say anything and everything. Trust me, I know. But children should be taught that there is a time and a place for different conversations. The understanding of that balance comes from a healthy home life. But when it comes to abuse, even the Bible urges us to not stay silent. We've been called to speak out against injustice and rebuke evil. Ephesians 5:11 says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of things that they do in secret. We've talked about the statistics of domestic violence and abuse. We've talked about preventative measures and what the Word says about people to avoid. Now, if you or someone you know is in an abusive or violent relationship dynamic, or if you are an offender who desires help, the National Domestic Violence Hotline is available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They have resources not only for men, women, and children who are abused, but if God has opened up your eyes to realize that you are an abuser, they have resources for you as well. He said he's a very present help. The phone number is 1-800-799 and the word SAFE, or 7233. The website is www.thehotline.org. Remember when I asked you what image comes to mind when you hear the words domestic violence? Now picture that phrase again, domestic violence. Remember we saw that there's verbal abuse, physical abuse, emotional, sexual, psychological, and even religious abuse. Now do you see Jesus? Can you see him battered and bruised, his skin ripped open from repeated flogging? That's physical abuse. Can you see the blood dripping from his brow after the crown of thorns pierced his scalp? That's physical abuse. Can you hear the people shouting, crucify him? Verbal abuse. Can you see him barely clothed, hanging on a cross in humiliation for all to see? Sexual abuse. Do you remember that he was innocent, lied on, betrayed, sold out, and abused? That's emotional and psychological abuse. Can you see him hang his head, take his final breath, and die? The deadly end to a violent relationship with his own children. Jesus was the Messiah, the long-awaited King, the Word made flesh. And he endured violent abuse at the hands of his very own children, his very own creation, the ones he cared for, the ones he spared from danger, the ones he provided for, the ones he placed in authority. His very own creation denied him, tortured him, crucified him, used religious words as an attempt to discredit him. If you ever need an example that Jesus knows your pain, if you needed an example that Jesus has walked more than a mile in your shoes, if you ever needed an example that the Father feels what you feel and understands even your negative emotions,
come on.
His journey to the cross is evidence.
Yeah.
His body being flogged repeatedly is evidence.
Yeah.
His clothes being removed and his body put on display is evidence.
Yeah.
We have a God who denied himself and died for you and for me. And we, as his children, continue to abuse his love and grace towards us. How often do we dismiss God? How many times does he wake us up and breathe into our lungs the breath of life? And with that very breath, we curse our neighbor. We consistently abuse his grace and mercy. So while we're advocating to end domestic abuse towards one another, let us also continue to come to terms with the fact that you and I are the abusers in our relationship with God. God is faithful. God is honest. God is trustworthy. God is dependable. And God loves unconditionally. We are the ones who need mental help, emotional help, behavioral change, and spiritual invigoration. But with all of our mess, with all of the stuff that we have to go through, our God is a heart fixer, a mind regulator. Don't miss that part. Meditate on his word day and night, and he will regulate your thoughts. Do you hear me? He is the chain breaker. He is the curse reverser. He is the escape provider. He is the battle victim. He is the body healer. He is the tear catcher. He is the mood stabilizer. He is the wheel in the middle of the wheel. He is the shelter in the time of storm. He is the peace in the valley. He is the strength for the weak. He is the water for the thirsty. He is the father to the fatherless, the maker of heaven and earth, the moon and the stars and the sea. He is our savior, our redeemer, our deliverer, our character refiner, our strong tower. When the waves of life attempt to consume us, he is the storm calmer. He is the atmosphere shifter. Responsibility to speak up and speak out against violence and abuse. I also believe that we have a responsibility to remind ourselves and one another to stop abusing God. Stop abusing his grace. Stop abusing his love. Stop abusing his preparation and his provision for you. Like the meditation song said today and encouraged us to do, we should shout Jesus from the mountains. Jesus in the streets. That means you don't be quiet when God has done something for you. You shout it on the hilltops. You tell somebody else. Or the rocks will cry out for you. You shout Jesus in the darkness. Jesus over every enemy. The enemy of confusion. The enemy of depression. The enemy of anxiety. The enemy of violence and abuse. The enemy of racism. The enemy of sexism. The enemy of classism. The enemy of colorism, all the isms, you speak Jesus over that in your situation. Jesus, for my family, I speak the holy name of Jesus. He is Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, and all in the middle. And I want to make an appeal to those who recognize yourself in anything that I've mentioned today. The abuser, the abused, the confused, and the repenting person. The Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. There's no shame in coming to the Master to be made new. If you would like to give yourself over to Christ and be baptized, raise your hand in this building. If you are on Facebook, YouTube, if someone's sharing this video with you and it has touched you and it has moved your heart, send Marina a message. Put in the chat, baptism. God is recording your commitment. If you feel a move on your heart, don't reject it. Don't turn away. My second appeal is for everyone who realizes that you have abused God's mercy and grace, and you have taken sin lightly and have attempted to control your own life instead of putting your life in God's hands. If you want to tell God today, I will do better. I will change. I will let you change me. I want you to stand on your feet this morning. If you believe that we serve a God who can change you, who can fix your heart, who can regulate your mind, yourself, because he knows if you're lying. God, I don't want to be an abuser of your grace. I don't want to be an abuser of your mercy and your love for me. I don't want Satan to be my master. I want to know that I know that I know that I know that I'm serving God. God, we thank you for what we learned today. We thank you for opening our eyes to see that domestic violence is a sin and that you are not pleased. We thank you, God, for your love for us, for your grace, for your mercy. We thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross, to be abused, to be beaten, to be humiliated in our place. We thank you, God, that he understands each of us. He understands when we don't have the words to say. He understands when nobody else understands. And we thank you, God, for that. We ask that today, before we leave this place, that you would change our hearts. That when we walk out of those doors, that we won't be the same as when we came. That we would share this word with somebody. That we would be humble enough to see that we are not perfect, but you are perfect. And in your love, we can be made perfect too. God, we bless you. We give you all praise. We give you all honor.